Well, God is good. And all the time. Grateful to be here with you. My name is Reverend Mike. I'm the senior associate pastor here at Christ Church. Senior pastor Reverend Shane is getting some well-deserved rest this Sunday. He will be back with us next Sunday. I want to welcome in our church online audience too. We're all grateful that we get to worship with you this morning. Well, did you eat a lot of turkey on Thursday? Me too. I had 3 plates that evening for my Thanksgiving dinner, and I had 3 desserts as well. So I'm thanking God that I am not sick today. But you know, the whole thing with desserts, I mean, I had to have pumpkin pie on Thursday, of course. Personally, I had to do that. But then I also had, like, my mom made a Snickers cake. I can't, you know, I got to be there for my mom. I got to eat a piece of that Snickers cake. You know that. Then my sister brought in a chocolate pie. You know, I got to be there for my sister. So I had a bunch of that chocolate pie as well. But grateful that I am feeling okay today and I made it through Thursday night. Well, we are kicking off the Advent season. And over these next few weeks, we are going to explore the why of Christmas. We believe this series is going to give us fresh eyes when we look at the Messiah's birth. You know, when Christmas time comes, for many of us who have been in the Christian faith for some time, oftentimes we need to be refreshed for the reasons why we celebrate Christians, because we know the story so well. We know about the shepherds, we know the manger, we know about the baby. We can hear it year after year, so it can become a little dull to us. The series is going to help us in that way, but the series is going to help us in another way too, particularly today. You know, I find that there are things from this world that slow us down from celebrating Jesus Christ as our Messiah, celebrating this good news that Jesus has come for you and for me. There are many things that do that. It's the world that begins to take our story away. What are some examples about around that? Well, it could be the politics that surround Christmas, like, right? It can kind of bring it down for us. Or maybe it's the blatant consumerism, or maybe it's something a little bit more fun that is supposed to be fun to some, but not fun to you, like ugly Christmas sweaters. Do you like ugly Christmas sweaters, yes or no? Yeah, some people don't like those. I'm fine with ugly Christmas sweaters, but that may just take Christmas away for you. Or maybe it's hearing Mariah Carey's "All I Want for Christmas Is You" at every turn. I actually used to like that song. I don't like it anymore. Maybe it's something else from your holiday past, but the luster of Christmas fades away and we can no longer see. We want to. Oh, I know. I've been there. We want to celebrate Christmas. We want to celebrate the why, but because of the world and all this stuff, and even it's fun and some people are having fun, it can kind of take it away from us. And all we can see is the why the world celebrates Christmas instead of the why that we celebrate Christmas. If that's how you feel, I know someone who thinks the same way as you. Take a look at this.
Schlank.
He eyed the Who's feast. He took the Who pudding. He took the roast beast. He cleaned out that icebox as quick as a flash. Why, that Grinch, he even took their last can of Who hash. Then he stuffed all the food up the chimney with glee.
And now,
grinned the Grinch,
I stuff up the tree.
And the Grinch grabbed the tree and he started to shove when he heard a small sound like the coo of a dove.
Excuse me.
The Grinch had been caught by this tiny Who daughter who'd got out of bed for a cup of cold water.
Santa Claus, what are you doing with our tree?
But you know, that old Grinch was so smart and so slick. He thought up a lie, and he thought it up quick.
Why, my sweet little tot.
The fake Santa Claus lied.
There's a light on this tree that won't light on one side. So I'm taking it home to my workshop, my dear. I'll fix it up there, and I'll bring it back here.
Santa, what's Christmas really about?
Vengeance!
Presents, I suppose.
I wasn't afraid of that.
Now, the why of Chris... Oh, Mr. Grinch, you've made an appearance. Hi, Mr. Grinch, are you here to bring us some good cheer? No? Oh, come on now. Why are you here? Oh, just, you want me to continue preaching? Okay, go right. Okay. I'll continue. Wait. What, Mr. Grinch? Okay. Okay, very good. Are you stealing Christmas from us, Mr. Grinch? You are a mean one, Mr. Grinch. You know, the world's view of Christmas, why they celebrate Christmas, can really bring out our inner Grinch as well. We can know the why of Grinch of Christmas, but something Grinches it up for us that the world celebrate, the reason why they celebrate. That's why it's important for us as Christian people to claim this holiday as our own. And for us here today, as we start this Christmas series, we want to start it off on the right foot in order that we might claim the season as ours because of what Christ has done. And today, we're going to visit a biblical character who is really in just perfect position to kick off the Christmas season. His name is Zechariah. And instead of starting off the Lucan, the book of Luke's birth narrative with a bang, his inner Grinch, it stills the moment. And we're going to take some time and learn from his life in order that we here at Christ Church can start off Christmas the right way. Let's look at our first part of the scripture together. When Herod was king of Judea, there was a Jewish priest named Zechariah. He was a member of the priestly order of Abijah, and his wife, Elizabeth, was also from the priestly line of Aaron. Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all of the Lord's commandments and regulations. They had no children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive, and they were both very old. As we walk into this story, we are coming to the end of the intertestamental period. The intertestamental period is a gap in time. It's a gap in time that occurs at the end of the Old Testament all the way until the New Testament begins. And it's known by many scholars as the 400 years of silence. Why is it called 400 years of silence? Because God did not speak to the people of Israel over those 400 years. Now, there are some in Israel who believe that maybe God was speaking a little bit, but for the majority, they believe that all the prophets, all those people in their community that God would use to speak to the people had fallen asleep, and the Holy Spirit has ceased to move in Israel, not for a few months, not for a couple years, for 400 years. Gosh, that would be a long time not to hear from God as a community. Now, a big part of this, there is no doubt that it was preparing the people for the New Testament, for the coming King, Jesus, who will be this baby in a manger. But also a big part of the silence was just this constant disobedience that the people always had towards God. We know the cycle. You hear it in the minor prophets and in the prophets in the Old Testament. God gives them mercy and grace. They stay on path, their path for just a little while, and then they mess it all up. So God's silence was also a way to get a message through to his people. Have you ever used silence to get a message through to someone before? You married people out there? No raising hands. I know I'll get you in trouble. But has your spouse ever gone quiet to get a message through to you? That can be rough. It can feel like 400 years of silence. That happened to me one time. One time, one of our daughters was 3 or 4 years old, and she wanted to chew a piece of gum. Me and my wife were there. And I said, of course she can chew a piece of gum. Come on. And my wife said, no, 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 Michael, she's three, whatever she is. There's no way she knows how to chew a piece of gum. I said, come on. I know what I'm doing. I'm going to teach her how to chew gum. And so I explained it to her about what you do, right? So you chew the gum. Okay, you don't swallow it. And she nods her head at me. And then I take a piece of gum and I put it in my mouth and I chew it. Do you see that? Do you understand this? And she's like, yes, I understand. I'm not swallowing it. I get it. So she gets it. Then I give her the piece of gum. And what happens is she chews it once, twice. And then on the third time, what does she do? She swallows the gum. Now, in that moment, I mean, I was really feeling good about myself as a teacher, a parent to her in that moment. We were actually sitting down and we were looking up at her. And when she swallowed it, and I could just feel my wife's eyes. And I looked at her, and her eyes were like this. She goes, and then she tilted her head. Anyone know what I'm talking about? She didn't say a word. Silence, getting a message through to me, a message I needed to hear, a message that was received. I was wrong on that day. Now, by the way, it's my wife's birthday today. I think she's hosting church online right now. Hi, honey. Happy birthday to you. Thank you for all the messages you send me. God was using silence to get a message through to his people. And as we walk into the scripture, the silence is about to end. It's time for his plan to be revealed. The silence is over. Rejoicing should be imminent. So just setting the stage in that way. Then we were introduced to these two new characters, Zechariah and Elizabeth. Who are they? Well, let's get a little information about them because they will help us understand the text. First of all, they are children of priests. We find that Zechariah, he is from a priestly line, and his wife Elizabeth is from a priestly line as well. Now, the reason the Bible is indicating they're both from a priestly line is because Zechariah, as a priest, he did not have to marry in a priestly line. He didn't have to marry a daughter of a priest, but he chose to do so, and she chose to marry him. Part of that is letting us know that this was a unique couple that God had his hand upon. They had a unique call. And really, the big point of it is that their son, who this story is going to be announced by the angel, their son John, he comes from priestly stock. Their son John, of course, is John the Baptist. They are the parents of John the Baptist. And the announcement of John's birth in this text is going to come about 6 months before Mary is going to be told that she's going to have a son. Her son, of course, will be Jesus. John and Jesus will be cousins. Now, this section in Luke kicks off the birth narrative. And when John becomes an adult, he will have this special call on his life. And his call is prepare the way for Jesus Christ and his message. Remember, Jesus, even though he's on earth for about 30 years, his ministry doesn't start until he's around 30 years old. So John's going to come before him when he's an adult and clear the road for the gospel message that Jesus will bring. My wife and family and I were just in Rantoul in our hometown. We were there for Thanksgiving over the last couple days. Over the last year, we've had to make a lot of trips back home to Rantoul. And when we did that, we would always go from Interstate 55 to 70 over by Troy. That interchange and that road all the way onto 70 has been under construction for some time. And when we would go over the last year, not this last week, but the last year, it really wasn't a big deal, but parts of the roads were unfinished, they were uneven, the lanes were not marked well, and traffic would always be merging. So it's just, road construction, how it can be. And I was just on high alert. Well, when we made our way home this time, the construction was done. I was expecting rough roads when we got to that interchange, but no. The roads were smooth, and I just kept saying to myself, I talk to myself a lot, I kept saying to myself, oh, the roads are so nice. Oh, these roads are so smooth. You know, when you're in Illinois and you get a nice, new, smooth road. Yeah, amen. You take notice of that, don't you? So this is just wonderful. I feel like I'm somewhere else in some other state. Knows how to take care of that. But then I thought, you know what? They're road workers. They worked hard, and they prepared the roads for anyone who travels and for us to make a really smooth trip. Here's what we need to understand about the text. With 400 years of God's silence, generations of people not hearing from the Lord, not remembering what it is like to receive a message from God, the roads to people's hearts were in need of some serious work. They had not received a word from the Lord for a long time, and John the Baptist's job was to reconstruct the roads to people's hearts. He had to kind of remove debris, repair, repatch, repave, and paint new lines. Why? So that the greatest message the world has ever heard, the gospel of Jesus Christ, might be received whenever Jesus comes on and does his ministry. I found that it can be true of our lives as well. Often if we don't know God, or we're allowing something in our lives that's preventing God from coming and speaking to us and healing us and helping us, he does something to clear the way, to clear those roads to our hearts. He's so generous and kind to us. Sometimes it's a person that God brings to our lives that just loves on us and begins to soften our hearts. Sometimes it's coming to a church community and realizing that something about God is real, living in the midst of us, that we are on a shared mission. We are part of God's story. Sometimes it's just a change in life, some simple change that we make, and then the right people, the right circumstance come in. And whenever our hearts begin to get softened, whenever the road is prepared, then God can speak to us. It's what's wonderful about the Holy Spirit. But this was before how the Holy Spirit works today. And John's job was to get everyone's hearts ready. They hadn't heard from the Lord in a long time, and he had to clear the road so that message of the gospel might come through. Here's something else we learn about Zechariah and Elizabeth. The Bible says they were both very old. Now, how old is that? Now, we don't know for sure, but don't shoot the messenger on this, all right? It's likely between the ages of 60 and 70, okay? Now, why? Now, but we know now 60 is like the new 40 is what they say, right? Yeah. So really, for us, and they're like more like 90 or 100, the way we would see things now. But why in the world is the Bible mentioning them as very old? Because this is something the gospel writer Luke is doing again and again. Being very old is not a diss, if you will. Being very old is not saying something about them. It's that all these events that are being recorded, their age makes them reliable witnesses. This is an ongoing characteristic of the birth narrative. We're going to see it with Zechariah and Elizabeth here. Later in the Luke story, we see it from a man named Simeon and Anna, who are also considered very old. These older people are witnesses for Luke because most of the time people didn't leave. The average age was between 35 and 40 back then. These older people become witnesses in the ancient culture. And this is actually a compliment to these characters. In our time, it may not seem like a compliment. In their time, this was a compliment because it's letting the audience, the reader, you and I know, and centuries and millennia people know that these people are telling it how it really happened. This is coming from straight arrows, or from our language, these are good Christian people who are given a reliable testimony. So we can believe that the events of the birth narrative are true. What else have we learned about Zechariah and Elizabeth? Well, we hear from the scripture that they were righteous people. Righteousness is another important characteristic that we see throughout the book of Luke and Acts. And you may know this or remember this. Luke and Acts was originally one book of the Bible altogether, if you will. We divided it, or the church fathers divided it a long time ago. But Luke wasn't just concerned about, he was concerned about the resurrection, of course, but he wanted to go beyond what the other gospel writers went. And he goes, gives us a whole book of Acts because he wants to see God's movement after Jesus is resurrected. But in the book of Luke and Acts, the Pharisees become people that contrast the righteous. Why? Pharisees in Luke and Acts are always concerned with outwardly looking righteous, outwardly looking like they have it all together, outwardly looking like they have all the answers, outwardly looking like they know God. But here the Bible says that Zechariah and Elizabeth are righteous. That means it wasn't just about their appearance. They weren't just acting one way in public and then or going somewhere else with one group of people and acting like they were followers of God. The Bible are saying these are true followers of God. Their hearts were right with him. God deems them as righteous. How wonderful and awesome is that? The idea that's floating around here is that God looks into a person's heart and he knows what is really good. Now, this is no doubt helping us believe their reliability as listeners, but it also helps us understand the reason for their plight. They didn't have a child. They were trying to have a baby for a long time, and they couldn't. And in ancient Israel, childlessness was believed to be a sign of sin. They didn't know about infertility at that time. And Luke really wants his readers to know, he wants us to know, that them not having children had nothing to do with sin. Their inability to have children was in order that God might be revealed through their lives. It's setting up this story that God is about to do the impossible, and it will be whenever John the Baptist then will be had. He's going to give them a baby in their old age. And what I really like about this is that even though they had all of these issues, that they wanted something, they wanted a child, they stayed focused on God, even though something they want wasn't something that they were getting. And I think sometimes for us, we get too focused on what we want instead of really focusing on Christ and what he's trying to give us. Sometimes our want will actually push away the miracle. I just heard a story yesterday. It was on a podcast. It was about a man named David Nichols. David Nichols was a great church planner I'd never even heard of. Come to find out, he's just a really humble man. He passed away 10 years ago at the age of 79. But when it's all said and done, David Nichols planted over 500 churches, mostly in the United States, but also throughout the world. He has had a tremendous impact on the kingdom of God. He also helped fund all those church plants. If you do church planting, a lot of times the issue is actually funding. He helped do all of that. Incredible impact. Well, his widow was on a podcast talking about him. And when he, in 1963, whenever he received his Master's of Divinity, that's when most pastors who are ordained get Master's of Divinity. He had three sons, he had a wife, and the wife left him with all the sons. She didn't get into the reasons for that. But in 1963, when you're freshly divorced, you got a Master's of Divinity, you want a pastoral job, it's not gonna go very well for you. Well, from there, he started to have this passion to plant churches. He never really, for the way I understood it, he never ever got a restoration, reconciliation with his sons his entire life. That's how the widow told the story. It's something that he dearly wanted. Then his wife, whom he married, who is now his widow, she was unable to have children. So he had no other sons, no daughters, and I guess he just always longed for his children. But he stayed focused on Christ. And you know what that passion changed in him to? To mentoring young pastors. He could have got stuck and he could have just said, you know what, God, I'm not getting what I want. I'm just gonna stay right here and I'm not gonna do anything for your kingdom. But instead, his heart that was kind of hurting, it made room for a miracle. So much so that 500 churches were planted, plus all the pastors that he mentored. And I love that story because I just think sometimes we get so focused on what we want. God wants to give us a miracle. His life was about a miracle. And it's an encouragement for us to stay focused on Christ, even if we're not getting what we want. He ends up having tons of spiritual sons and daughters. Let's go to our next part of the scripture this morning. One day, Zechariah was serving God in the temple, for his order was on duty that week, as was the custom of the priest. He was chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary of the Lord, and he's going to burn incense there. While the incense was being burned, a great crowd was outside, and they were praying. Zechariah is great, getting this really great honor to be in kind of the inner part of the temple. This is a huge honor. First of all, priests can only do this really one time in their entire life. There's lots of priests that serve in parts of the temple, but to come inside to this inner part, it's just him, it's this incense altar, to be able to clean off the incense and burn up this kind of sacrificial prayer to the Lord, he's gonna be able to do this once his whole life, and not every priest gets to do this. What do we see from it? Well, we know that a really big event's gonna happen on the tail of this. And really what is happening is that Zechariah is praying to God. The people on the outside, they are praying at the exact same time. And here's the prayer that's being prayed whenever the offering, this incense offering, is going up. May the merciful God enter the holy place and accept with favor the offering of his people. So it's an invitation for God to enter and accept the offering. One of the things this helps us with is that before important events, because an important event is about to happen, we should always lean into prayer. If you're making a bigger life decision, I hope you're leaning into prayer in a new way. If you have something on the horizon that you know is gonna require something more from you, I hope you're leaning into prayer right now. If the holidays are really difficult for you, I hope you're leaning into prayer. And if the holidays are really difficult and you don't know how to pray, here's what I would do. I would find someone who wants to pray for you and let them pray for you. You don't have to tell them everything. Let them pray for you. If someone comes around church and they say, hey, can I pray for you? Give them the prayer and allow them to pray for you through the holiday season. You know what these people do? It's whenever we are in a place and we have prayer warriors around us because we cannot pray, they are the ones who come and they smack Satan in the mouth for us. Sometimes we don't have the strength to do that. Holidays may bring out something in us, a Grinch that really we can never have transformed. Get some prayer warriors around you, or you can covenant prayer with someone else. Say, hey, let's pray together about this every single day through Christmas, or whatever it is. We need to get on our face in prayer. And in this scripture, that's the posture that Zechariah has. After the incense is going up, it's a sacrifice and an invitation to the Lord, he gets down on his face and he begins to pray. And as he's praying, this Christmas season is about to kick off. Here's what the scripture says. While Zechariah was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the incense altar. Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him. But the angel said, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. Your wife Elizabeth will give you a son, and you are to name him John. He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and he will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly." Zechariah, by the incense altar, this incredible visitation from the angel Gabriel of all people occurs. 400 years of silence over like that. God is speaking through this angelic messenger. The heavens are opening up. God's plan is now in motion. Christmas bells can be heard in the distance. The why of Christmas is beginning to be revealed in a way that will change the course of human history. What happens? Zechariah's inner Grinch of unbelief comes out. He ruins the moment. Zechariah, he should have known better, because there are three clear signs that happen. The first sign is simply an angel comes, okay? If God ever sends you an angel, I would recommend put down the phone and go ahead and be ready to receive that message. You know, personally for me, if I don't feel like I'm hearing from the Lord and I'm in a time of prayer and I just like, God, I'm not hearing from you, you know what I'll do? I'll actually fast, looking at social media, looking at my phone as much as possible. Some things I have to do, but as much as possible, because I don't feel like I'm quite receiving from the Lord. That's the same position we need to be in to hear from God. If a messenger is coming our way, we have to be attentive to that. Second, Gabriel comes on the right side of the incense altar. Now, for me and you, that might not mean much, but in biblical times, the right side was not an ominous place for an angel to come up. A right side was always a place of favor, and it was a place of blessing. Now, you and I may say, well, that's a little thing. How is he supposed to notice this? This guy comes from a long line of priests, okay? He has been enculturated with religion. He was in the most holy of holy places, right? Where they're actually inviting God to come in and show up. When that angel showed up on the right side, he should have known right away that God was speaking. Third, this is why Zechariah should not have missed the moment. His inner grin should have been thrown away. This inner part of the temple's sanctuary is known as the Shekinah. And it was supposed to be a place in the temple where God was dwelling. This was the holy place where God was dwelling. It's supposed to be, this is known, this is understood by them. This is a concentrated place of the presence of God. Think about in the Gospels whenever Jesus says, where two or three are gathered in my name, I will be with them. This idea of a concentrated presence of God. Zechariah knew that he was in that exact same spot, and he should have been ready for God to speak. But what happens? What happens? Zechariah's grinch, it's a grinch of unbelief, comes out. Let's look at these scriptures. Zechariah, this is how he's going to respond to the angel. Said to the angel, how can I be sure this will happen? Okay, how can I be sure? I'm an old man now, and my wife is also well along in years. Hope she didn't ever know that. He said that. Then the angel said, I am Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. It was he who sent me to bring you this good news. But now, since you didn't believe what I said, you will be silent and unable to speak until the child is born. For my words will certainly be fulfilled at the proper time. Zechariah basically says to Gabriel, you know, how do I know you're not lying? I need a sign. But Zechariah has just been given one of the greatest signs in biblical history, and he was prepared to receive it, but he didn't. The angel's not happy. And whenever he says that I, Gabriel, stand in the presence of God, what he's letting Zechariah know is like, I'm in God's inner court. There are outer courts in heaven, but me, Gabriel, I am in the inner court of God's. I'm a trusted advisor. There's almost this idea that Gabriel doesn't even have to bow to God because they are so close. But the bigger idea is that he is trusted. And the message now that Zechariah is receiving is straight from God's mouth to his ears. But Zechariah can't receive the message. Why? Because he's got a grinch of disbelief. He lacks faith. And really what he lacks is spiritual focus because he had enough faith. He's been surrounded by religious and cultural stuff, but yet he cannot identify God's word to him. And church, that's where we may be able to find ourselves in Zechariah's shoes. We can be surrounded by Christmas, the real Christmas, versions of Christmas as well, everywhere, in our homes, Christmas music in our car, in the store, at work, on our phones, when we come to church. And sometimes it can bring out the grinch in us all. For you, it may be disbelief, it may be apathy, it may be something else, but whatever it is, it can prevent you and me from experiencing the why this is so wonderful of Jesus coming. Well, the consequences of Zechariah's disbelief is going to be what? He's going to go mute. He's not going to be able to speak until the birth of the child, and he's disqualified from priestly duty. Now, this narrative, which we won't get into at the end, ends really well for Zechariah and Elizabeth. Elizabeth becomes pregnant. After the birth of their son John, Zechariah will be able to speak again, and he is just full of joy. But he had the opportunity to start off Christmas with a bang. 400 years of silence, bang, Jesus is coming. But what happens? Because he did not believe, what did God do? God put Zechariah into silence. God put Zechariah into silence. I don't know about you, but that's not how I want to start off this Christmas season. What grinch do you carry as you walk into Christmas? Is it how Christmas is portrayed in the American culture? Is it the gift-giving everywhere or the universalism that is consistently contrary to the Jesus of Christmas? Is it the busyness of the holiday? Is it simply just the weather changes this time of year? Is it simply cleaning up the dishes? Like, oh, those dishes I'm going to have to clean up. Or is it just like, you know what, this Christmas won't be as good as some other Christmas. I encourage you to find the why Jesus' arrival means so much to you. And I can tell you why in this scripture was so important. It's because the redemption of Israel was coming. And as Christians, why should we celebrate? Redemption has come for us. And redemption is coming as we think of it through an Advent lens. Finding the why we celebrate Christmas can transform our entire holiday season. And that's what happened to the Grinch that stole Christmas as well. He found out the why, and it changed everything for him. I'm going to read this from Dr. Seuss. I love the very end towards the very end of the Grinch story, the transformative moment. If you can picture it for a second, the Grinch is kind of up in his house up way above Whoville, and he's stolen all the presents, and he's stolen all the food, and he's stolen everything. And he's standing up there, and he's about to kind of throw those presents over a cliff, and he hears the people down in Whoville singing without their presents and decorations, without their food. And this is how Dr. Seuss puts it. And the Grinch, with his Grinch feet ice cold in the snow, stood puzzling and puzzling. How could it be so? It came without ribbons. It came without tags. It came without packages, boxes, or bags. And he puzzled and puzzled till his puzzler was sore. Then the Grinch thought of something he hadn't before. What a Christmas, he thought, doesn't come from a store. What a Christmas, perhaps, means a little bit more. And what happened then? Well, in Whoville, they say, that the Grinch's small heart grew three sizes that day. And then the true meaning of Christmas came through, and the Grinch found the strength of 10 Grinches plus two. Although consumerism and politics, bad theology, our own baggage from Christmas may be something we carry, we have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. That is why Christmas should carry over for hope for all of us. There's no promises that this can be the ideal Christmas for you, but I guarantee you this. This Christmas can be blessed for you. As I end this sermon, I have a prayer that I would love for us to say together to kick off Christmas, this Advent season, in the right way. Will you say it with me? God, I'm often distracted by the world's view of Christmas, consumerism, politics, and my own baggage from the past. I don't want to be a Grinch this Christmas. Will you make this Christmas season different? Help me to see Jesus and the joy he brought to the world. Will you make this one of the best Christmases of my life? Thank you for sending Christ to the world. Thank you for Christmas. In Jesus' strong name, amen.